this evening, in this period of worship together. And I'm just glad to be a part of this program that has gone on all this week. I tell you what, it's a blessing to be working with Harry and Jerry and Brett and Donnie by way of, well, that's pretty neat, isn't it? You can be all the way in Tennessee and still teach class in Oklahoma. But it's just a blessing to be associated with those guys and all these young fellows that are involved in preaching the gospel. And not only are they good preachers, and a lot of them's got a, you know, probably pretty good choice for a mate. And that's going to help them just a great deal. I'd like to say a word to the elders. I appreciate you men allowing me this possibility to be here and the confidence that you have in me, and I appreciate that more than I can tell you. And I pray that I'll never do anything to in any way, shape, manner, or form violate your trust and your confidence in me. I want to thank you for the kind words, those of you who've been very generous in your comments. I appreciate that so much. And those of you who prepared me, man, what, that's so, y'all should have been over there. It was great. And, I ate a lot. I have to tell you, I'm going to be very honest with you. I ate a lot. And it never has bothered me to eat a lot and preach until Brett Hoagland said something to me tonight. He looked at my plate and he said, man, if I ate that much, I couldn't ever preach. And now I don't know if I can make it now. That's why I never was a medical student, because I'd get every disease I studied. I'm very susceptible to suggestions. But the meals were great, and the kindness is just absolutely beyond what I'm able to express. And I just appreciate so much being here this week. I'm going to talk to you tonight about Moses and about the faith of Moses. And so I encourage you to open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, because it talks about Moses in that chapter. But it's not just talking about Moses. It's talking about men and women in the Old Testament who were just the epitome of faith. And their faith in God, their faith that led them in the lives that they lived, are there written as a record, as a testimony, and they serve as witnesses to those of us who are striving to serve God in our generation. And the writer starts out talking about faith, and the faith of the elders of old, that is the people that he's going to begin to enumerate here from the Old Testament. He talks about Abel, he talks about Enoch, he talks about Abraham. And he talks about Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and the faith that they had. And as he gets down to about verse 23, he begins talking about Moses. Now, I can't possibly, in the few minutes that I have to study with you tonight, tell you everything about Moses. The writer of the first five books of the Old Testament, I can't do that. There's just so much in the life of Moses that I could not possibly cover it all if I were able to preach to you all week, or maybe for a couple of weeks. So I'm going to focus upon just a few verses that are found in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 23 begins. Now we'll read down through about verse 28. Verse 23 begins, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, in suspending our reading, let's just think about Moses from this perspective for a moment. What was it the early Christians thought about Moses? What is it that they began to relate when the apostles and the prophets and the others began talking about Moses? I believe we can answer that by noting the sermon that the Apostle Peter preached in the third chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, he said in verse 22, for Moses truly said, and then he begins to quote something that Moses said, and you know what? He's reminding Christians that Moses anticipated the coming of Christ. He said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And then Peter concludes in verse 26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus. So to the early Christians, Moses was the one who anticipated the coming of Christ, a lawgiver and a deliverer in the way that Moses was a lawgiver and a deliverer. But to the Jews, Moses was that lawgiver. Moses was the one who gave them the law and the statutes that they were to live by. And so to the Christians, he was the one who anticipated Christ. To the Jews, he was the one who gave them the law. But now as we read in the Hebrew letter, we find that he is one who is held up as an icon of faith. And so that's what we want to talk about this evening. We want to talk about the faith of Moses. And we want to look at the faith of Moses from various perspectives. You know, the Bible tells us that Moses was one who lived his life, whether it was, you know, immediately after he left Egypt or perhaps even before that. He lived his life recognizing and seeing and enduring him who is invisible. So this kind of describes to us the faith of Moses. Now, what I want to look at is about four aspects of this faith this evening. We'll have four simple points. We'll strive to make some applications, so you hang on as we study together. So if we're going to examine the faith of Moses, and we're going to look at the faith of Moses as it's revealed in our text, what is the first thing that we note about that? Well, my friends, we note that the faith of Moses began with his parents, Amram and Jochebed. And you may say, well, yeah, hold on, what are you talking about? Well, look again at verse 23 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born. He didn't have any faith when he was born. He didn't have any faith when he was an infant. He didn't have any faith when he was a toddler. This is talking about the faith of his parents. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. By whom? By his parents. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a few moments. But in order to set the context of that up, we need to go back to the early chapters of the book of Exodus. I think all of us are probably pretty familiar with good portions of the Old Testament. You remember when Joseph and his family were in Egypt after the famine, and his family comes down, he's reunited with his brothers, and Joseph had risen to a position of prominence in Egypt. And the children of Israel settled in the land of Goshen. And that was going to be their home. But verse 7 of Exodus chapter 1 says, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. This caused the Egyptians to be a little bit concerned. They were a little bit paranoid. Maybe these Hebrews now are going to join our enemies and there will be an uprising and overthrow the king. And after all, there's a new king that arose who didn't recognize the covenant that had made with Joseph. And so he wasn't loyal to that covenant. And so he began to afflict the children of Israel. But verse 12 says of Exodus 1, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So what the king does then is he decides he's going to put a decree out and all of the male Hebrew children would be destroyed. They would be killed. Now, you could keep the daughters alive, but we're not going to have any of these Hebrew boys growing up and perhaps become our enemy. And verse 16, it told the midwives, you shall kill them, but if it's a daughter, then he shall live. Verse 22 of chapter 1, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. It was under that auspices that Moses was born. It was under that decree that Moses was born. So when Moses was born, according to the law of the land, he should have been drowned in the Nile River. He should have been thrown in the river and drowned. But verse 1 of chapter 2 says, and a man of the house of Levi, that's Amram, went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi, Jochebed. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But then it became too difficult to hide him. So she placed him in a basket and set him adrift in the river. And it was that the Pharaoh's daughter discovered Moses, or discovered the baby in the river, and she drew him out. And you know what? She, by the providence of God, she needed a nursemaid. And so Miriam, the sister of Moses, was nearby, and she come up, and Pharaoh's daughter said to Miriam, go find a nurse. And so you know what she did? She found his mother. She found Jochebed, and his natural mother became his nanny, his nurse, and his teacher. And so he was raised, as it were, on the knee of his natural mother. He was raised for a while in the household of Amram and Jochebed, and it's their faith, I believe, that was then passed on to their son, Moses, who then grew up in the palace of Pharaoh. So what I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, is that he was trained by his mother, who actually was serving as his nanny. And I'm going to tell you something. She did a marvelous job. We see the faith of this couple, the faith of this couple that defied the decree of the king, the faith of this couple that set their son adrift in the river. You know, he could have gotten out of those bulrushes and just went on down the river. But they had faith in God. They put him in that basket. And then when they had the opportunity and he was brought there to be nursed by his natural mother, they were teaching him things. And I'm going to show you why. I conclude that in just a few moments. But this is what I think is important for us to understand, important for us to realize. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 2 and notice, and this is said several times in the Bible. And when she, that is his mother, saw that he was a beautiful child. You know, the Hebrew writer says exactly the same thing as we go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, when they saw that he was a beautiful child. Well, what parent doesn't think his or her child is beautiful? You know, I look at all these kids out here. And I bet you every mother and daddy, when these little ones, you know, came along, and you kind of, you know, beautiful. We think that of our kids. We think, well, I tell people when I look at their grandchild, you know, I like for people to tell me, well, this is my grandbaby. And you know, I like that. I really do. And I look at that little baby, maybe it's a little boy or a little girl, and they say, isn't that the prettiest baby you've ever seen? I said, number 12. I got 11 grandchildren. This would be number 12, yeah. Because we all think our children are beautiful. We think they're pretty. We think there are none like them. You know, there was an exception to that one time. I was in a couple's house, and they were showing me their wedding pictures. And then they showed me their children. The children are kind of up a little bit now, but they showed me their children baby pictures. I mean, you know, them pictures you take in the hospital. And this daddy was, he was looking at that, his son. And he said, wasn't that an ugly youngin'? I said, I think he looks a lot like his daddy myself. You know, but that's kind of the exception. We think all of our children are beautiful, and that's the way that it should be. But you know, that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about his physical attractions. I don't believe it's telling us that he was just the most beautiful baby that there ever was. Well, what do you think he's talking about? Well, you know, the King James Version says that they saw that he was a proper child. The New International Version says that they saw he was no ordinary child. The International Standard Version, I believe, sort of captures the meaning of this when it said he was beautiful in the sight of God. This is important for us to understand. Here were parents who looked upon their child not just at his natural beauty, but they looked upon a child as this child is a gift from God. This child is beautiful in the sight of God. We're going to have to do something about that. We're going to have to train this child in the ways of God. This child is a beautiful child in God's eyes. My friends, they saw in their son someone who had potential. They saw in their son someone who could grow up to be great in the sight of God. I want you to contrast that with us. How do we look at our children? How are modern parents looking at their children? We look at our children and we begin to see in our children, well, this is the next Michael Jordan. Well, his basketball prowess is just unbelievable. I'm going to make sure that my son is in every basketball camp that there is. He's going to be on travel teams, and I'm going to get him his own tutor, his own trainer, and I'm going to make a basketball star or a football star or a soccer star out of my son. Why do we look at our children as to what they can accomplish in this world? Why don't we see in our children what Amram and Jochebed saw in Moses? Here is a child that's beautiful in the sight of God. And I'm going to see that he tries to reach his potential in the sight of God. Stop looking at your children as to what they can become as far as sports are concerned, or insofar as beauty is concerned. I remember several years ago, I was in a meeting in Ohio. And Sue and I were walking into the meeting house. We had to walk up several steps to get into the meeting house. And there was a fellow waiting on us as we walked up those steps. And he had some pictures out. And he wanted to show us these pictures of his daughter. Now, his daughter was a grown woman. And he was showing us pictures that she had taken when she was in a beauty contest. And I got to tell you, she was a very lovely young woman. But he was showing us these pictures and how proud he was. And she came in, I don't know whether she won it or not, but she came in, you know, some of the finalists there in this beauty contest as far as Miss Ohio is concerned. We were looking at that. And then I asked him, I said, is she a member here? Now, what was he thinking about? What was he proud of? What did he see in his daughter? He saw in his daughter someone who was beautiful. Insofar as the eyes of the world is concerned, is she a member here? And he said, oh, no, she's not a member of the church. She's not a Christian. This is the attitude that a lot of us have in the raising of our children. How do we expect to raise children to have the faith of Moses when they don't see that in their parents? Here is Moses. He was raised by parents who were concerned about his relationship to God. We raise our children to be sports stars or doctors or successful in this life. Let's look at our children and not see what they can necessarily become in this world, but what they can become in the sight of God. We push them to success, and we provide them with every game and every nicety and every designer clothes and every designer purse that we can possibly push their way. We just about have a breakdown when they bring home bad grades from school, and we'll brag about their grades and their beauty and their athletic ability, how smart they are. Let's look at those children, and here is someone prospectively going to serve God. Here's a boy that I have that God has given to me. Maybe he can become a gospel preacher and stand out and bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is my daughter. God has given me a precious daughter, and she's beautiful in the sight of God. Maybe she can be a Bible teacher one day. Maybe she'll be the wife of an elder. But instead, we're pushing our children in other directions. The faith of Moses began with his parents. You know what's sad to me? I look at these young men who are being trained to be gospel preachers. And I thank God for every one of them, because I realize that my time upon this earth is not going to be too much longer. And I'm so glad and thankful that some parent somewhere pushed a son to become a preacher, or at least encouraged him. We need more of that. But I've heard parents actually discourage their sons from becoming preachers, discourage their daughters from becoming preachers' wives. And this is a shame. Parents blow gaskets sometimes when a child doesn't get his or her homework assignment, but they don't bat an eye when he or she doesn't do a Bible class assignment. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Look at your children as children who are potential in the eyes of God and beautiful in His eyes. and let's train them in that way. Now, there's something very interesting that is said in the book of Acts in chapter 7 by Stephen as he is giving basically a beautiful historical account of the life of the Israelites. And in Hebrews chapter 7, Stephen begins talking about Moses in verse 20. He said, at that time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. This again is the idea, is beautiful to God. And then he talks about how that Moses, he rose up and killed an Egyptian. But I want you to notice in verse 25 what he says. Acts 7 and verse 25, for he, that is Moses. Now, where in the world did he get this idea? For he supposed that his brethren, the Hebrews, would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. How in the world did Moses come to that conclusion? What in the world ever gave him the idea that maybe he would be the one that would lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity? Could it have been what his mama had told him? Could it have been that his mother saw in him someone who was beautiful in the eyes of God? Son, it may be you. You may be the deliverer. This is the training that he got at home. I'm sure that she was telling him, son, you're a Hebrew. And no matter if you're living in the palace, no matter if you are, you know, in line for the throne of Egypt, remember, you are a Hebrew. I tell you what, I can remember. I can remember telling my children every time that they would go out when they were still living in our home, our teenagers, what I would say to them every time that they left, I would say, I want you to remember who you are and you remember what you are. Because, you know, I just covered the two things that I believe are important in the minds of children when they leave home. Remember the family name that you have and don't do anything to destroy that name. But more than that, remember what you are. You are a child of God. Remember who you are. This is what Jochebed would have been telling her son. Son, you are a Hebrew. And I believe that she, like Lois, and like Eunice, the grandmother and the mother of young Timothy, I believe she had genuine faith in God. And I believe she was doing all that she could to pass that genuine faith on to her son. You know, the proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, I want every daddy and I want every mother in this building to perk up your ears right now. And I want to tell you what the proverb writer said, and you already know the verse. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, I look at that and that. You know, people say, well, J.R., you know that's a general proverb. I do. But I tell you what else I know about that. I know that that proverb says three things that every parent ought to know, and I believe it says three things that Amram and Jochebed knew. It tells us, number one, there is a way that a child ought to go. There is the way of righteousness that that child ought to be raised to go. There's a way that a child ought to go, and in order for the child to go that way, it's going to take training on the part of a parent. That doesn't mean just hit or miss. That means diligent training on the part of a parent. And then thirdly, that verse tells us that there will be some long-term benefits to the work that we do as parents. You want your children to grow up to love and serve God? There's no guarantee to this. But if you want your children to grow up and love and serve God, you show them what faith is. And you pass that on to them. And I have to tell you, we're living in a culture and we're living in a society, ladies and gentlemen, that I believe is catering to the whims of the young people. And rather than parents standing up and becoming the kind of parents that they ought to be, they're allowing young people to dictate. They're allowing young people to make decisions, and they're allowing young people to raise up without feeling the consequences of what they're doing. How in the world are we training young people, if that's the case, to go in the way that they should go? You ever read and study about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? There's one thing that always stood out about the father of that boy. about the father of the prodigal son, when that prodigal son decided that he was going to leave home and he was going to rebel against heaven and rebel against his father, you know what that daddy did? He let him go. And he didn't go clean up after him. He let the son suffer the consequences of the choices that he's making, and that's part of the training process. Moses was raised in his very formative years by parents who loved and served God and were men and women of faith. And I believe they passed that faith on to their son. The faith of Moses began with his parents, and as a result of that, it was at the heart of every decision that he made. Notice again, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, oh, by the way, you notice that? Whenever you refuse, you choose. And whenever you choose, you refuse. That's just the way that it is. And that's so simple, sometimes we fail to see that. Every decision that we make is either a choice or a refusal. And when Moses chose to suffer with the affliction with the people of God, it was because of something he refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he rather chose to suffer afflictions with the people of God. He rather chose to avoid the passing pleasures of sin. He chose to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. I don't know. I don't know. You know, a lot of times we hear about Moses being in line to the throne of Egypt. Perhaps he was. I don't know. But here he was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. Raised in the lap of luxury, wealth, education, pleasure, and power. He lived in a relationship that a lot of people would die to live in. But you know what? He refused all of that. Why? By faith. And he chose rather this life of a shepherd, this life of a Hebrew, this life of a wanderer, this life of a deliverer, this life of a lawgiver. Why? Because of his faith. His faith allowed him to say no to the passing pleasures of sin. You know what this idea of passing pleasures of sin is? Well, somebody said, well, yeah, that means that sin is not really pleasurable. Really? you don't tell me that. That's not what he's saying. He's not telling us, you know, I've heard people say, well, really what the Hebrew writer here is saying, that Moses, he refused the passing pleasures of sin, that just shows us that there's really no pleasure in sin. Yes, there is. I know that, you know that, and you know what? We pretend like our children don't know that, but they know it too. Let me tell you what he's talking about when he talks about the passing pleasures of sin. What he's talking about, there is no satisfaction in the pleasures of sin. That satisfaction is fleeting. That satisfaction is passing. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to go right back to that sin to get that pleasure again. Like a fellow said one time, you know, he goes into the dormitory where he's staying there at college. And he goes into the dormitory and he says, hey, any of you guys got any porn, got any pornography here? And one old guy said, yeah, I got some magazines over there. Oh, no, he said, I'm way beyond magazines. I need something more than that. Now you get an idea of the passing pleasures of sin. You begin to dabble in sin. And you begin to get a high out of that sin. And you know what? Once that high is gone, you go right back, and you know what? You may have to have more. And you may have to do more. And I tell people, and I tell you young people this, hey, listen, you don't get sin out of your system by playing with it and dabbling in it and engaging in it. That's not getting sin out of your system. That's putting sin in. Moses said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to dabble in the passing pleasures of sin. He made a choice, and that choice was based upon his faith. He made a decision, and that decision was based upon his faith. What about the decisions, the choices that you make? You know what I recognize here? I recognize that every choice and every decision that Moses made was based upon his faith in God. What about? Well, when you decide to go to a movie, do you ever bring God, do you ever factor God into your decision? Whenever you decide upon engaging in an activity, do you ever factor God in on that decision? This is what Moses did. This was the faith of Moses. He factored God into the choices that he made. He factored God into the things that he refused. And I'm going to tell you, it would serve us so good if this is what we would do when we're engaging in recreation, when we were choosing friends. You ever find yourself in the company of somebody you wish you wasn't around? Choice of friend? Hey, you know what? It may be you made those choices because you didn't factor God in. You ever find yourself in a place you don't want to be? Well, how'd you end up there? Well, you didn't factor God. You didn't factor God in the things that you were choosing, nor in the things that you were refusing. Does God? Let me ask you this. When you choose a job, do you ever factor God into that choice? Or do you, it's kind of like this, do you choose for time or eternity? You know, when you factor God into the mix, you're choosing for eternity. My wife was telling me just the other day, she talked to a mutual friend of ours down in Kentucky and was telling us about their grandson. And I remember when their grandson was baptized, I was there in a gospel meet. And I never have seen a grandparent more excited than were these grandparents when their grandson became a Christian. But you know what this grandmother told my wife the other day? She said, well, their grandson had moved off to another city and said he's working at a golf course and he has to work two Sundays every month, all day long, unable to worship God. Well, when he made the choice to get that job, did he factor in time or eternity? I hear people, making those choices without factoring God in. And I'm going to say something else that I heard my good friend, the late Tom Moody, say one time. And I'm going to tell you something. It's just like some of the advice that I've been giving these young preachers. When I hear this kind of advice, sometimes I'm reluctant to accept it. But Brother Tom said one time, he said, I want you to look in a congregation, any teenager that begins to take a job when he or she is in school that causes them to miss either Wednesday night or Sunday worship, you watch and see where that child will end up at 25 years old, and the chances are great that it will be in the world. Because a choice has been made due on time and not eternity. The choices that Moses made were based upon his faith. And I tell young people, you do that as far as making choices for the jobs that you choose, the recreation you engage in, or even the person that you're going to marry. Make this choice based upon eternity, upon heaven, rather than upon the moment. And I think of old Samson back in Judges chapter 14. And he told his mom and dad, said, oh boy, I said, I tell you what, I want you to go down here and get me this Philistine woman. My son, you know what? You got some good Jewish girls here, got some good Hebrew. No. I saw her, I like her, she's pretty, go get her for me. Well, let me ask you, how'd that work out? How'd that work out for Samson? Moses was a man who made every decision based upon his faith in God. Also, we see in the text here that his faith led him to forsake, look at verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Oh, I love this next. Listen to what he says here. Oh, it's beautiful. And it ought to capture the heart of every one of us who claims to be men and women of faith. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What was the foundation of Moses' faith? Was it the fact that, my faith is in the nation of Hebrews? No. What was the foundation of his faith? Was his faith in, well, I tell you what, my faith is in this great Hebrew movement. No. That was not the foundation of his faith, ladies and gentlemen. His faith was not in a movement. It was not in a cause. It was not in a nation. It was in a person. That is, it was in God. That's where his faith was. The foundation of his faith was God as seeing him. Oh, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to have your faith revolutionized, if you want to develop a relationship with God that is rich, rewarding, then I'll tell you what, you make your faith anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you put your faith in the church. Don't you put your faith in the preacher. Don't you put your faith in the movement. Don't you put your faith in a restoration. You put your faith in Christ Jesus. I know, what did Paul say? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know Him in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. Oh, that's a relationship that we can have by faith with God through Christ Jesus. Our faith is in Christ. You know, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Faith in Him, in Galatians 2 and verse 20. You know, Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the faith that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know why a lot of people turn away? You know, I've noticed some people in the church, you don't get mad. That may not go on here in Oklahoma. It goes on a lot in Indiana. You know, people get mad, upset. You know, they'll run off, they'll quit. Quit serving God, and just quit going to church. You get mad. What's the matter? Well, I'm going to tell you something. That preacher didn't speak to me. Those elders didn't talk to me in the way that I think they should. I didn't like the decision that they made. Well, where is your faith? Is your faith in the preacher that didn't talk to you, in the elders that didn't treat you right, in the decision that was made, or do you have faith in Jesus? Is your faith anchored in Christ? I tell people, you know what? People let you down. I may let you down, and I don't mean to, but people will let you down. People will do things that cause you to question. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord Jesus will never let you down. And if you will anchor your faith in Him, then there will be no reason to turn away. Don't anchor your faith in the church. The church may apostatize. Don't anchor your faith in a man. He may leave the Lord. But as the Hebrew writer points out in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and you will never be disappointed. This is the faith that Moses had. He was able to see Him who is invisible. Endured as seeing Him who is invisible. He looked to the reward, verse 26 says. You know what? If you begin to do that, if you begin to anchor your faith in Jesus, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some benefits to that. You'll not have a desire to dress immodest because that's shame the Lord. You'll not have a desire to live promiscuously, engaging in sexual activities because you know what? That'll shame the Lord. And I'm not going to do anything to shame my Lord. I'll not get involved in alcohol and worldliness and filthy language. That's Egypt. And you know what? I've left Egypt. And now I'm living my life seeing Him who is invisible. And I love the way the Apostle Paul expresses this when he writes to the Colossians. And he said in verse 1 of Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things up. On the earth. This is the change that takes place in our lives. When we begin to seek Christ and seek those things that are above, then we're going to be able to do what he talks about beginning in verse 5, putting to death the things that are on the earth, the members that are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and you go through the list. You know what I like to do? Sometimes I like to take Colossians 3 and verse 1, And I like to make a companion passage out of Matthew 6 and verse 33. You know what that passage says? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that mean? Just think about it. I'm going to just challenge you just a minute. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, it means the same thing as seeking Christ here in Colossians 3. Setting your mind on things above. But even taking both of those back, what does that mean? I tell you how we often do that. You ever put a grocery list on the refrigerator? I'm sure we do. You know, Sue got a little list all over the place. I can't see the mirror sometimes for the list on the mirror. But a list everywhere. And we do that. And we things to do today. You do that. You got to do things. You know, today I'll have breakfast. And then, you know, I'll take the kids to school. And then I'll stop by the market. I got a doctor's appointment this morning at 11. And, you know, we got this list of things. And this is the way we do when it comes to serving God, seeking first the kingdom of God. We make a list. I'm going to put God and the church right here, number one. That's first. And as long as I'm at church on Sundays and Wednesdays, then you know what? I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. Right there it is on my list, number one. And then under that, we'll put number two, family. My family's next. And you know what? We're just making a list. Well, here's the other things under that. You start with God, the family, work, friends, neighborhood, and right on. That's not what this means. This is the reason people can go to church on Sunday and commit fornication on Sunday night. They have a compartmental Christianity. That's not what this means. You're not seeking first the kingdom of God so long as you go to church on a regular basis and then live however you want to throughout the week. That's not what it's about. What this is telling us is in whatever relationship you're in, you're putting the kingdom of God first. You're seeking the Lord first. If you're at home as a husband, you seek Christ first in that relationship with your wife. As a wife with your husband, you seek Christ first. As a child, you seek Christ first. When you're a student in school, you're a Christian first. You're seeking Christ first in whatever relationship that you're in. This is what it means, ladies and gentlemen, to seek first the kingdom of God. Our lives are to reflect in every area. Not in one compartment or another, but in every area, our lives are to reflect goodness and godliness and purity and morality. Moses, by faith, forsook Egypt. And then finally we see that faith was the reason Moses kept the Passover. Look what it says in verse 20, and again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27, or chapter 11, verse 27, or verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know, we look at that sometimes and we don't necessarily see a connection here. Well, let's stop and think about it for just a moment before we conclude our study. After 9 plagues were brought upon Egypt, in order for God to soften the heart of Pharaoh to let the people go and worship Him, Pharaoh did not soften his heart. He hardened his heart and he refused to let the people go. So God told Moses in chapter 11, you know, I'm going to bring a plague upon Egypt. And the death angel is going to come upon Egypt and I'm going to destroy the firstborn of every one. From Pharaoh down to the peasant in the village. I'm going to destroy the firstborn of the cattle. I'm going to destroy the firstborn. Now if you want to be spared, here's what you do. And this is what we find out in Exodus chapter 12 rather. We find Moses doing exactly what God told him to do, and in doing that, he instituted or he kept the Passover. God told him in chapter 12 and verse 5, it's going to kill a lamb. He said, your lamb shall be without blemish, male of the first year. I can take it from the sheep or the goats, but you shall kill it at twilight. Now notice this, he's being very specific here. And then he said, you shall take some of the blood, you shall put it on the two doorposts, and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Yeah, that is the Passover. Now just think about this. Here's what God said. You want to be spared? you put the blood up here, put the blood on the doorpost, you cook, it's what you cook, it's what you eat, no leaven, and you know how that goes. Now, what's the response? What? Are you kidding me? They got old nasty goat blood I can't do that. But by faith, Moses led the people doing just that. By faith, he did exactly what God said. As we talked about Abraham the other evening, he did it without question. He did it without doubt. He did exactly, precisely what God says. This is faith. Let me revisit something that I said the other day. When you have faith in God, you don't have to know all the answers. And, you know, I often tell people, you know, they ask me questions. I say, I don't know. And I don't. There are a lot of questions people ask me. I don't have any idea. Bible questions I'm talking about. I like to know the answer to some of them. Some of them I can study and maybe I can come up with the answer. But a lot of times they'll ask me, I say, I don't know. And so, you know what I do? I tell people, you know what? My faith in God is this way. There are a lot of questions that I can't answer, but God has given me a lot of answers I can't question. And when God tells me that baptism for the remission of sins, I don't have any idea why God selected water as the means by which we touch the blood of His Son. But you know what? I have that answer that I can't question. I'm not going to be like Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 and argue against God. Remember, the prophet told him, go down and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Why, are you kidding me? Why, the rivers of Damascus are a lot cleaner than this old nasty Jordan. By the way, I saw the Jordan River. It's pretty nasty. But you're not going to get clean unless you do. So there are questions that I can't answer. But there are answers that I can't question. And this is the way that we live our lives by faith. You know what? Had Moses not had this faith. Had Moses remained in Egypt, or had Moses returned to Egypt, chances are you would have never heard of him. But he didn't. By faith, Moses. Because of his faith, he became one of the greatest Bible characters about which we can read in the Old Testament. King Tut. Ever heard of King Tut, Tutankhamun? I'm sure you have. Well, you know, some scholars say that Tutankhamun and Moses lived about 100 years apart. I don't know. That's just what I've read, what I've seen. I don't know. That's kind of interesting. What do we remember about King Tut? You know what? I think it's probably his extravagant wealth. You know, we see all of the things that now is on display, you know, goes around to all the museums. You can go and visit the King Tut exhibits and see all of the things that are associated with King Tut. So he is known or remembered for his wealth. But here this great man of God that we've looked at this evening is remembered for his faith. And when your life upon this earth is over, when your race has been run, what is it that people are going to remember about you? Will they remember the things that you left, or will they remember the great faith that you had? Let me say something to the mothers and fathers here. I want you to examine your life tonight. If you've not been men and women, mothers and fathers of faith for your children, please make a change in that before your weakness and before your slothfulness has an effect upon your children, and you'll live to regret that. But let me say also to the young people here, you reach a point in your life, you have to have your own faith. You have to step out believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We've seen that occur here this week. And there may be others in the assembly tonight who need to step out with that same kind of trusting faith in God. Remember, you're going to have questions that you can't answer, but God has given you answers that you can't question. If you're subject to the invitation this evening and you need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins based upon your faith in Jesus Christ and your willingness to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Him, now is the time to do that. Now is the time to step out with the full assurance of faith and accept the salvation that's in the blood of Christ Jesus. you're subject to the invitation. Please, why don't you come right now as together we stand and as we stand.